Hello and welcome again to our Bible study. This is part 33 in our series on Joseph and his family, and we're in Genesis 49, and last time we got started with verse 11, and we're in this important prophecy that God spoke through the words of Jacob, and we're glad, and to back up a second, I'm glad you're able to attend with us today, and we trust and hope and pray that the Bible study will be a blessing for you. And we're in this middle of this prophecy, this important prophecy. All the prophecies, everything in the Bible is important, but this a particularly noteworthy prophecy in Genesis 49, verses 8 to 12, which is given to Judah, but the Judah in view here really is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from the line of Judah. And we finished up verse 10 last time, and we're in verse 12 here. But I want to make one correction. I gave a verse last week concerning this word Shiloh. Remember, I mentioned this word Shiloh, and we know the Shiloh that is coming is the Lord Jesus, that he'd be born in the line of Judah. And the kingly line is in the line of Judah, and like David was the king, and so the kingly line is in the line of Judah, and that line was in that line until Shiloh comes, until Christ came, and then he is the king forevermore. And it continues, the kingly line continues in the line of Judah through the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. But that word Shiloh, even though it's spelled in our English the same as the word Shiloh, the town where Joshua and the children of Israel initially set up the tabernacle through the time of Eli, when it was decimated after that because of the sin of Eli and his sons. But that word Shiloh that we have in our Bible here in Genesis 49:10, even though it's spelled the same way as in the English, it's spelled a little different in the Hebrew. So it still is like Shiloh, but it was spelled a little different. I gave some verses. There is not used anywhere else exactly with the spelling, but there's a related verb that means to prosper. And so this ties into prospering. And I gave the wrong reference last week. I gave Psalm 126, and it's really Psalm 122. So let's just look at one more reference on this word Shiloh. It's not the same word, but it's a related verb in Psalm 122 that has to do with prosperity. And remember, the prosperity is peace with God, is our salvation, is the prosperity in God, that Christ is our riches. And it's not the prosperity in this world. All we have to do is remember the example I gave last time of Luke 16. The rich man had prosperity in this world, but he didn't have prosperity in God, and he lost it all. Whereas Lazarus had nothing in this world. He didn't have enough food, and he had sickness, and yet he had Christ. He had all the prosperity. But in Psalm 122, verse 6, in fact, I will start with verse 5, "For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David." And here David is another name for the Lord Jesus, because David means beloved, and the Lord Jesus is beloved of the Father. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." This is the body of true believers that are the eternal Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper. The same root word that's very much very close to the word Shiloh, that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity. Again, you see the word prosperity within thy palaces. And so this is the prosperity in the kingdom of God. Now, oftentimes God will define words, or sometimes God will define words in the context that he uses them. And this word prosperity in the Hebrew is not used too many times in the Bible, but these two verses, 6 and 7, help to define it a little bit, because it talks about the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. So it ties prosperity, it possibly ties it with the word peace. And verse 7, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Again, kind of potentially ties peace and prosperity together. And the peace that we have is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the Prince of Peace. The enmity, the warfare between God and us has ended, because Christ has paid all the debt. And also he has come into us in the person of the Holy Spirit to guide us to walk in the ways of God, so that we are not fighting against God in our actions as well. Okay, so that was the right reference, not Psalm 126, but Psalm 122. But let's go back to Genesis 49 and 11. Now we're looking at verse 11 here. So we're going to read that, Genesis 49, 11. So we read there, "Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his grapes in the his clothes in the blood of grapes." And we spent some time looking at that word vine and choice vine, as that word, the phrase choice vine is one Hebrew word, it's a different Hebrew word than the word vine. But we looked at those last time and saw that there's a strong tie-in between those words and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And so there is a strong tie-in, so that is a good direction to think about the word vine and choice vine as pointing to the Lord Jesus. But we're going to have to develop this as in the study today as we continue to go through here. Now, as we're looking at Genesis 49:11, we started to look at another passage that helps to understand this, Zechariah 9:9. And this is a critical, this is a key passage. Let's take a look at that again, Zechariah 9:9. And this is a very famous verse. It's interesting, the context of this, it's kind of stuck in the middle of a passage that doesn't directly seem to relate, but God put this one verse right in here, Zechariah 9:9. It certainly does relate, but the language of Zechariah 9:9 is different than verses 8 and 10. But we read in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And what ties Zechariah 9:9 to Genesis 49:11 is some of the words and phrases that are used in both passages that are not used very often in other parts of the Bible. So it helps to give us some understanding. And the benefit of Zechariah 9:9 is that this passage is, we understand this passage, it's quoted in the New Testament, and it refers to Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We see a quotation of this in Matthew 21. Let's turn to Matthew 21. And we know that the language of Zechariah 9:9, plus how God has used it, it made reference to it in the New Testament, points to and tells us that it has to do with the atonement, when Christ made payment for the sins of his people. So we'll read from Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto thee, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. That verse 5 there is a quotation from Zechariah 9:9. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And I'll stop there, but this is when he came in shortly, Palm Sunday, before he went to the cross the coming week to make payment for the sins of his people. But the verse Zechariah 9:9 is quoted here in Matthew 21:5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And if you go back to Zechariah 9:9, that's the verse that was quoted there. And so Zechariah 9:9 is talking about the coming of the Lord into Jerusalem shortly before he would make payment for the sins of the believers. And he came, and so he came lowly. In Matthew 21, they translated meek. And in Zechariah 9:9, he came lowly. And the benefit of looking at Zechariah 9:9 is it has, like I said, some of the same Hebrew words, and in one case the same phrase as Genesis 49:11, so it helps give us some understanding of that passage. But as we look at Zechariah 9:9, We see the word lowly, and in Matthew he translated it meek. But so this is indicating he came humbly. He came as a suffering servant, and he came upon what you would call humble animals. It's not like Revelation 19, he's coming at Judgment Day, he's riding on a horse, and a horse in the Bible was an animal of strength, an animal of power. He's coming in power on Judgment Day, and the strength and glory of God on Judgment Day. Here he's coming as the humble servant to make payment for sins, and he's coming lowly. And you could even say that the animals he's riding on are humble animals. On the colt, a foal of an ass, and upon an ass, a donkey. He's riding on a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so he's riding on humble animals. That's one way to look at it. It ties into the word lowly, at least. And they were noteworthy. They were unclean animals. But to review here, some of the phrases and words that are the same between Genesis 49:11, if you flip your Bible back there, or you look at the two verses together, we can look at them both at the same time on the screen. In Genesis 49:11, it talks about an ass's colt. His ass's colt there, that's a donkey's colt. That's the same two Hebrew words. That's the two Hebrew words, ass's colt from Genesis 49:11, are the same two Hebrew words that is translated foal of an ass at the end of Zechariah 9:9. And here they translate it foal of an ass. Same two Hebrew words are translated ass's colt. And literally, actually, it's the son of a donkey. It's the word colt or foal in those two verses is son. So the word colt in Genesis 49:11 is the word ben, which is son, and the word foal in Zechariah 9:9 is also that word son. So it's really son of a donkey. It's an offspring of a donkey. And also, if you go to Genesis 49:11, here you see the word foal, and in that case, that word foal, that's offspring, that word foal in Genesis 49:11 is translated colt in Zechariah 9:9. So they were a little inconsistent. They swapped around the English translations because they are similar words, but that also, that word colt in Zechariah 9:9 is the same word foal in Genesis 49:11, and it also has to do with the offspring. And normally these words are tied in, well, let me make one other point again, is that these words that I mentioned, or the phrases, are not used a whole lot in the Bible. The son of a donkey, or this foal or colt, are not used a whole lot in the Bible. So God is kind of tying them together by using them somewhat uniquely in both in these two verses. And so we get some help beginning to try to understand Genesis 49:11 by noting the similarities in the language to Zechariah 9:9. And we know what Zechariah 9:9 is pointing to. That's pointing to the Lord Jesus coming to make payment for sins. Now also, let's go back to Genesis 49:11 here and tie some ideas together that we looked at last time and this time. Now remember, we looked at last time, we spent a little bit of time looking at Genesis 49:11, looked at that word vine, the Hebrew word translated vine, and the another Hebrew word that's translated choice vine. And we saw that those words are used to point to the Lord Jesus, or they're used in verses which talk about the Lord Jesus. And so if we think about the vine and the choice vine, it's kind of a parallel phrase we see in Genesis 49:11, binding his foal unto the vine, and a parallel phrase, his ass's colt unto the choice vine. There's some parallelism between the two phrases. And if we think about the vine and the choice vine as pointing to the Lord Jesus, we know one truth from the Bible is that that when we become saved, if we are saved, that we have been bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our husband now. We are the bride of Christ, and the wife is bound to her husband as long as she liveth. And when we become saved, we've been given eternal life, which is actually God himself. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he is life, and we have him eternally. And so we will never die. We never become separated from him, in our spirit at least, and we are ever with him. So we are bound with him forevermore. And so if we think about this, there is some tie-in that we are bound unto the vine, and we are bound unto the choice vine, the Lord Jesus being the vine and the choice vine. But if you also think about this, how do we, if we're saved, how do we start out before salvation? Well, if we are saved, we start out like all everybody else. We all start out unsaved. And unsaved people are represented by unclean animals. They're represented by donkeys and other clean animals. And because our sins make us unclean before a holy God. That God is perfect, and our sins make us unclean before a holy God, and we're represented by unclean animals. So I believe the language of Genesis 49:11 that goes, "The binding of his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine," represents salvation. Before salvation, we were represented by unclean animals like donkeys. We're unclean before God. And then when he saves us, we have become bound to the choice vine. We're bound to the vine. And then we are represented by a clean animal, like a lamb. And I believe that this gives us some insight into Zechariah 9:9 and why unclean animals, like donkeys, were used to carry Jesus into Jerusalem. Is that we wonder, because when we go to Zechariah 9:9, let's flip back there for a second. So I think these two passages, these two verses, Zechariah 9:9 and Genesis 49:11, kind of mutually help to explain each other. Zechariah 9:9, we're turning there again, take a look at that in a little bit more detail. And we read there again, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, a lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And one thing we see in here that God helps us out is the word lowly, or it's translated meek in the New Testament, points to the humility that Jesus came as the humble, the suffering servant. He came not in the power and majesty and the kingly majesty and honor of the horse, like he comes at Judgment Day in Revelation 19, for example, or even Revelation 6. He's the rider on the white horse, triumphantly going through into the world, bringing the gospel, or Psalm 45. He's coming powerfully on the horse. He rides triumphantly on the horse. But when he came to make payment for sins, he's coming lowly. The humble servant that is bearing the wrath of God for his people. And so that helps. But also, these unclean animals, it's sometimes puzzling, why is he riding unclean animals, other than the fact that these are humble animals, and ties into the fact he's humbled himself. But another possibility is these unclean animals could point to the ass and the colt, the foal of an ass, could point to the elect of God that start out like all people, as unsaved people. And mainly, it's because we're unsaved that Jesus had to go to the cross. It's because we're unclean animals, we're unsaved, we're unclean before a holy God. Jesus had to be carried to the cross to make payment so that we could become clean animals. We could become represented by clean animals. We could be clean in the sight of God, represented by a lamb or by sheep. And so in Genesis 49:11, those donkeys, those unclean animals, are bound unto the vine and unto the choice vine, the Lord Jesus. That is, he saves them, he becomes their husband, and then later on, because of that salvation, they're going to be represented by a clean animal. But this could also provide us some additional understanding in Zechariah 9:9. The unsaved elect, represented by clean animals, like the donkeys, are carrying Jesus to Jerusalem, which is where he's going to go to the cross. And this is because the sins of the elect, our sins, if you and I have been saved, our sins are carrying Jesus to the cross to make payment for those sins. And this is represented, or it could be represented, by Jesus being carried to Jerusalem by donkeys, by unclean animals, where next week he will endure the cross to make the payment for the sins of the elect, represented by those donkeys. So, in effect, we carried him, if we are true believers, we carried the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem, to the cross. He went to Jerusalem because the next week he's going to go to the cross to make payment for the sins of his people. So we, if we're saved, we were donkeys because of our sins. We were represented by unclean animals. And in that sinful state, we carried the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem. It's to Jerusalem where he will endure the punishment for sin. and the elect represented by those donkeys, is how we start out, made it necessary for Jesus to go to the cross. And so in that sense, we started out as unsaved people. We carried Jesus in that sense to go to the cross. And I believe this could be represented by the fact that the donkeys carried Jesus to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday before he would go to the cross the following week. And so I think that fits. So let's go back to Genesis 49:11. But we see how Zechariah 9:9 and Genesis 49:11 actually they're tied together from the words and phrases, but they also kind of help explain each other a little bit. And this would make sense because the Bible has one author, and this one author, God, has carefully written the Bible so that we compare Scripture with Scripture, according to 1 Corinthians 2:13, to understand what God is teaching, with His help and His blessing on that effort. Okay, so let's move on to the second part. It says here, I believe we've spent some time on the first part, binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine. I think we have some understanding that we were the foal, we were the ass's colt. And now we've been bound to him. We're now made a clean animal, and we were also the ones that carried him to the cross because of our sins, and he came in a lowly and humble state and made payment for those sins, and now we can be clean and perfect in his sight. But the second part of the verse, Genesis 49:11, it says he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Okay, so let's start off considering this first phrase, he washed his garments in wine. Washed his garments in wine. Now this is similar to what we read in Isaiah 63. Let's turn to Isaiah 63 and look at that language. Isaiah 63:1-5. Isaiah 63, starting in verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and in thy garments, like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trod in the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. Now one of the big benefits of going to this passage is that as we study this passage, we can see clear language that this points to the Lord Jesus, and specifically the Lord Jesus making payment for sins. And so we understand the context of this passage, and so therefore, as we look at phrases in this passage, we can kind of fit them into the context that we know that this passage is about, which is about the payment for sin. Now we see the word garments in verses 1 and 2, right? We see in verse 1 he's got dyed garments, okay? And then we also see that he's glorious in apparel, and this is him coming to save, traveling in the greatness of his strength, and it took the great strength of Christ to make payment for sin. He's righteous. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. He's coming for salvation. And then notice in verse 2, we see the word garments even more focused in there, as we see that we read in there, thou art red in thine apparel, red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. So we see that the context of this passage is this talking about the righteous God, the Lord Jesus Christ, mighty to save, when he came to save. And in this passage, in verses 1 and 2, he talks about his garments. And in the language ties into Genesis 49:11. In Genesis 49:11, we read that he washed his garments in wine. And this is similar to Isaiah 63. In Isaiah 63, we see the language of dyed garments, okay, verse 1. But then in verse 2, it says, garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Now, the wine fat is the wine press. When they used to make wine, they'd have to stomp around on the grapes to get all the juice out. And the grape juice, and they would turn that grape juice, it would ferment and become wine, and that grape juice would be spattered upon their garments. If you're stomping around on graves to get the grape juice out, some of that grape juice would be spattered upon their garments, and you'd end up with garments that are stained with the grape juice. They're washed, and that would tie into the language, thy garments, that would tie into the language of Isaiah 63:2, thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat, that fits. That ties into Genesis 49:11. His garments were washed. He washed his garments in wine. Washing your garments in wine is what happens effectively when you tread the wine fat. Because you're walking in the wine fat, and that wine press, and that grape juice is going to spatter up on your garments. And so washing your garments in wine is what happens when you treadeth the wine fat, is that grape juice comes up, which is going to become wine, comes up in your garments. And so we see there's a parallel, the tie between the two verses. And this gives us some understanding, because when we read Genesis 49:11, we potentially have some trouble understanding he washed his garments in wine. That standing alone, we may have trouble understanding what he means by that. But when we go to Isaiah 63, God puts more information in Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 5, that shows us that the context of that passage has to do with the payment for sins. And verse 3 gives us a lot of help. It says here, he says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none to help me. And he's going to get into this in verse 5 again. That emphasizes that Jesus went to the winepress of the wrath of God, all alone. And there was none to help him on that. And that reminds us of Matthew 26:56. Remember in Matthew 26:56 that when Jesus was being taken to go to the cross, you know, earlier on, Peter says, I will go with you. And Peter was of no help. He fled with the other apostles, and then he denied the Lord and denied him three times. And so Christ went to the cross all alone. We read in Matthew 26:56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And so Jesus had to go to the cross alone, because it was God's program that he would make payment for sins all alone, that we would not help. And that fulfills what we read here in Isaiah 63, verse 3, and in a similar statement coming up in verse 5 that we'll take a look at in a few minutes. But Christ went to make payment all alone, and that's what he said in Isaiah 63:6. And of the people, there was none with me. There was none with Christ. He went alone to make payment for sins. There was no one helping him. And this reminds us of a side point. Remember they compelled a man named Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross of Jesus. Remember that was in Matthew 27:32. Let's read that really quick. Matthew 27:32. This helps us to understand the nature of the atonement that it seems like a lot of people have forgotten about lately. Matthew 27:32. And they came out and found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And this is an important statement, okay, because a lot of people tie into the payment of sin. They tie it into the nails that were pounded in his hand, or the carrying of the cross, or these kind of earthly types of suffering. But if that were true, if the suffering of the nails in the hands and bearing that cross were part of the payment, then Simon, who carried the cross for Jesus, would have borne some of that suffering. But that's impossible, because the payment for sins was that Christ went all alone. That we read that in Isaiah 63:6-5, that there was none to help him. He made the payment all by himself. And so the carrying of the cross and anything having to do with the cross was everything having to do with the just the kind of physical things that we see, like the nails in the hands and the whipping and all the mistreatment. It had to do with the shame and the abuse that he had at the hand of men. But the payment for sins was meted out by the Godhead. by the Godhead. And remember when Jesus, it had nothing to do with him, his body failing and falling on sleep and dying there, because Jesus said, while he was still conscious on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." He only said that one time through the atonement. So it wasn't like this part was finished and that part was finished and the next part was finished, because he said at one point in the atonement process, "It is finished." And that's in the book of John. And that means that the God is emphasizing at one point it was finished, and that's when he was still fully conscious in his body on the cross there. And so that was the payment, the eternal wrath of God, death, which is separation from God, and all the suffering that goes with that, being cut off from God. And that was all finished right there on the cross on Friday afternoon. And then when it was done, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And then the rest of what happened after that, the corpse and the burying and the resurrection, all are proofs that he successfully made that payment. But these are some of the points about the cross that we want to keep in mind as we study this. But I want to look at another passage here that ties into Isaiah 63, is that Christ went alone. Maybe you remember Isaiah 59. Let's go back to Isaiah 59, verse 16. Let's talk about God here. Isaiah 59, verse 16. "And he saw that there was no man. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm has to do with strength, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him." That the righteousness of Christ and the strength of Christ is the one that sustained him and brought salvation. "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance." Those are those garments washed in wine that had the wine fat sprinkled on them, the grapes, the blood of the grapes sprinkled on them. "And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense." And so to the unsaved, he's going to repay recompense. And then those that are saved, he took the recompense himself. So this ties into Isaiah 63, because he saw that there was none. And so none intercessor, there was no man, and he alone brought salvation. And we read that in Isaiah 63, verse 3. And also it's repeated in verse 5. I'm back in Isaiah 63, verse 5. "And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm," see similar language to Isaiah 59, "therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me." And so he is the one that did the salvation all by himself. And this is similar language, and it focuses that Christ alone provided for salvation. And so Isaiah 63, 1-5, the context is definitely the Lord Jesus going to the cross all alone, making that provision for salvation. And this is giving us a definition of verse 1 of Isaiah 63, "dyed garments." And also verse 2, "thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat," or the wine press. And so this is giving us some definition of this. And we also see the fact that in verse 3, "I have trodden the wine press alone." And so he went through the winepress of the wrath of God. And this is where his garments got stained with the grapes. And this is where the garments got stained red. And this is, I believe, what God is teaching us in Genesis 49, when it talks about the garments that are dyed red, the garments that are red in nine garments. Let me read that again really quickly, Genesis 49:11 here. And this, I believe, what it's talking about with the help of Isaiah 63 and other passages. He talks about here, he washed his garments in Genesis 49:11. He washed his garments in wine. And with the help of Isaiah 63, I believe what God is talking about, this is the wine of the wrath of God, that he had to go through that wine press of the wrath of God to make payment for the sins of the true believers. And that's how his garments got stained with wine, so to speak. It's actually the blood of the true believers and his blood that he had to go through the wine press of the wrath of God. And so I'll go back to that in a few minutes, but I'm over here in Isaiah 63, verse 6. I have trodden the winepress alone, the winepress of the wrath of God, and he went alone. This fact of the winepress of the wrath of God reminds us of Revelation 19. Let's turn over to Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. And this is tells us beautiful language about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's focused on him coming on Judgment Day, but it gives us attributes of him. Some of the attributes point back to the cross. Starting in verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. I have to remember that God is always righteous. Whatever he does, the believers and to the unbelievers, the unsaved, is always righteous and just. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. In other words, the names have to do with the attributes of God, and there's attributes of God, like names of God that we don't know. And that's because there's things about God that we don't know and we may never know, but he's an infinite God. And he's revealed a lot about himself to us in his word, and also if we are saved, we will be with him in eternity future, and certainly we will learn much more about him. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This ties into the idea of garments washed in wine. Okay, blood is red, wine is red, and God ties the word blood into wine a little bit later. We'll look at a passage a little bit later on that. And so this has to do, again, this has to do with Isaiah 63 and Genesis 49:11, verse 13 of Revelation 19. And he was clothed with a vesture, garments dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now he had to tread that winepress back in 33 AD when he made payment for sins. And remember, it talked about that in Isaiah 63, that he himself was furious about that. That it's not only like the anger of God coming against him, it's like that he is the God that's pouring out the wrath. He's not only the Lamb that's enduring the wrath of God, but he's also the high priest that's making the offering. So he's like the furious God that's pouring out his wrath upon himself, if we can understand it that way. But he treaded that winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And that's what he did back when he made payment for sins at the cross. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in my Bible, they capitalized all of that. Now remember, just as a side note, you probably know this, is that in the original Hebrew and Greek, there were not, in Greek they have capitals now. I'm not aware of capitals in the Hebrew language, but none of that came from the original. Is that there were not little letters and capital letters. Sometimes the translators put this in, but remember, this was not from God. They put that in there. But he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, and so we see that tie in Revelation 19:15, that he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And Jesus had to tread that winepress to make payment for the believer's sins. And this is parallel to what we saw in Isaiah 63. Let's go back to Isaiah 63 here. And we see that he had to tread that winepress and those grapes, the wrath of God. The blood of the grapes was sprinkled upon his garments that made them red in verse 2 of Isaiah 63. And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat, that the winepress, the grape juice, is sprinkled on those garments. And that ties into Genesis 49:11, that his garments are washed in wine, that he had to make payment for the believer's sins. And we see there that in verse 3 of Isaiah 63, I have trodden the winepress alone. We saw that in Isaiah 59 and the fact that Jesus went to the cross alone. And of the people, there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger. See, he's angry. He's not only the lamb that's the suffering lamb that's suffering the wrath of God. He is the Almighty God that has great anger against sin. It's against the sin that he's bearing and making payment for on behalf of the believer. So the great anger is about the believer's sins, but those sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus. So he, as God, had to endure that, a divine mystery, but the Lord Jesus is Almighty God. And the sacrifice, as well as the God pouring out his vengeance on those sins, on the one bearing those sins. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now notice it says their blood, the plural, shall be upon his garments. And that doesn't fit for the Christ's blood, because it's plural. Rather, it's talking about the believer's blood. And we know from Leviticus 17:11 that the life is in the blood, and so the blood identifies with the life. And actually this happens because God is life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection of the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is life. And one thing that we don't really doesn't really register to us is like it should, the corpse registers to us because we can see it. But while man is in this world, while his body's functioning, the blood, he's got his blood, he's functioning, he is in God and is in his blessings. And I've made reference to Acts 17:28 that talks about man in this world is in him. We move in him, we live and move and have our being. While man is in this world, it's very important that he has God. He is in God. He moves in God and has his being in God. According to Acts 17:28, the context of that verse is all mankind. And that is the biblical definition of life, that God is life. But when somebody, for example, stabs a man and sheds his blood, hangs him on a cross and sheds his blood, his body fails and sleeps in the dust, and a corpse is actually a body sleeping in the dust, then that person is no longer moving in God. That person is no longer in God, according to Acts 17:28. He is cut off from God and his blessings. He loses his life. He loses God, who is life. And that's why the Bible says the life is in the blood in Leviticus 17:11, because God is the life that's in the blood. When you shed the blood, that body fails, and God is no longer in that person anymore. Or that person is no longer in God, is the language of Acts 17:11. And that person is cut off from God. So the life is in the blood, and so God is the life that's in the blood. And so God represents the blood of the believer. The blood is tying into the life. And that, going back to Isaiah 63, verse 3, and their blood, the life of the believers, shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And so as Christ was going through the atonement, I'm back in Isaiah 63:3, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. As Christ was going through the atonement, it was like he was trampling out the blood, the life of the true believers, and their blood was on the garments of the Lord Jesus, because when he was going through the wrath of God, it was on behalf of the believers, and it was like they were there with him. This idea of their blood being sprinkled on my garments, it's like the believers, their life, he is their life, but he was bound up, all of that was, they were bound up in him, in his garments, while he was going through the wrath of God. And this reminds us of Mark chapter 10. Remember Mark chapter 10, verse 35, this request of the apostles James and John. Let's take a look at that. Mark 10, verse 35. And we see in Mark 10, verse 35, the pride of these apostles, James and John, and their mother was also, we read in another account, their mother was tied into this somewhat. But nevertheless, through this little incident here, we're learning more truth about the salvation program. Mark 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Think of that kind of statement right there. It's more like we should do for Christ what he would desire, instead of, and we're probably all guilty of this from time to time, but hopefully we can move away from it. We're thinking, God, we would that you would do for us whatsoever we shall desire. But we really should turn it around. I should say, God, I would do for you what you would desire, and focus more time on that than on the opposite. And he said unto, but Christ was patient with them, just like he's patient with us. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. So that's a big request. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now remember, the cup that he had to drink of was the cup of God's wrath. And the baptism that he had to be baptized with was the fire of God's wrath. And the reason for the word baptism is the word baptism actually is defined in Mark chapter 6 as having to do with washing and the washing away of sins. That he was his, our sins were put on him. And if we're true believers, our sins were put on him. And that way we were washed of the sins. But for those sins to be taken care of, he had to be washed of them by going through the fires of God's wrath. And so he had a baptism of fire that he had to go through to make payment for them, those sins. And so there he's asking him, can you drink that cup that I drink of? Can you drink of the cup of the wrath of God? Can you be baptized with the baptism of fire that comes with the wrath of God? And they said unto him, we can, not realizing that it was a ridiculous statement they were making. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am, with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Okay, and so you see that they will drink of the cup that Christ drinks of, and they will be baptized with the baptism with all wherewith he was baptized. And that is in the sense that when he was going through the atonement, that they were in him, that he was drinking of that cup. It was like they were drinking of the cup, they were drinking of the cup, but actually he was drinking it for their sins. So God says, you're drinking of that cup because I'm drinking it because of your sin, so therefore effectively you're drinking of it. And I believe this ties into Isaiah 63, where their blood, Isaiah 63 verse 6, Isaiah 63 verse 3, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. In other words, they are in their life, I'm doing it for life for them, I am life that I'm giving them, and I'm doing it for them. And so it's like they're drinking of the cup, their blood is on my garments because I'm doing it on their behalf. And so I believe that's the tie-in there. So in Isaiah 63, particularly in verse 3, we see that Christ in his fury and his anger, which is a divine mystery, he was enduring the fury, his fury and his anger on the cross. And that is a divine mystery because God is very mysterious. That Jesus was not only the lamb that was sacrificed, but he was the high priest that was offering the sacrifice. And in verse 4 of Isaiah 63, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And so there's a vengeance day coming on judgment day, and we ought to be serious in the event that it is this year. We ought to take stock of where we stand with God at any time, because we have no promise that we have tomorrow. But most of us will be here tomorrow and the next week and the week after that. And so we ought to take heed that judgment day may be near, that we to examine ourselves, as 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith, because there is a day of vengeance coming. But the day of vengeance that Christ had to endure was back there on the cross when he endured it on behalf of his people. And that was the day of vengeance for his people. Okay, so I think Isaiah 63 helps us a lot to understand the language in Genesis 49:11, that those garments stained in red, those washed in red or washed in wine, tie into the fact that Jesus was treading the winepress of the wrath of God, that he was enduring the wrath of God for the believer's sins at the cross. And it's also tied into the fact that their blood was sprinkled upon his garments. So when we go back to Genesis 49:11, we read, he washed his garments in wine. I believe that's tied into the fact that he was treading the winepress of the wrath of God, enduring that awful wrath of God. The Bible talks about the winepress of the wrath of God. and we looked at one reference of that in Revelation 19:15, and he washed his garments in that wine. And so he had to wash his garments. He had, just like you and I have to have clean garments that come with salvation, his garments had to be washed, and so he could give us the clean garments. He was laden with our sins. In that sense, he had, like we read in Zechariah in one place, he had filthy garments, and he had filthy garments, filthy with our sins, if you and I are believers, the sins of all the believers. And he had to be washed in the wrath of God to cleanse those garments, that you and I could be given garments clean and white, like we read in Revelation 19. The clean linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's Christ's righteousness that have been given to the saints. And so he had to wash his garments in the winepress of the wrath of God. And also tied into that was our blood. If you and I are saved, our life, the life of the believers, which is God himself actually, was sprinkled. Our blood was sprinkled on those garments. And I believe that ties into that truth. And we want to keep in mind of the great love that God has shown towards his elect to make that horrible payment, that he went through that wine press of the wrath of God, the equivalent of you and I spending eternity in hell suffering for our sins, so that we could be cleansed and become his bride forevermore. And so it's always something that we should be thankful about as we contemplate verses from the Bible that get into the atonement, and so many verses do, of the great love that Christ had shown towards his people, that he would make payment for their sins. Now, one other verse I wanted to look at here, where God does tie the blood, the word blood, into the word wine, that helps us to tie in the blood of the believers being sprinkled on the garments, is in Deuteronomy 32:14. Deuteronomy 32:14, and it may seem like God has picked the wrong word here, but he didn't pick the wrong word, but sometimes God will substitute a different word than the word you expect, and that helps us to understand other verses. So let's look at Deuteronomy 32:14 and talk about blessings of salvation. I'll start with verse 12. So Jehovah alone did lead him. This is the true believers, Jacob. So the Lord Jehovah alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck the honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine, and milk of sheep, this is all having to do with the gospel, with the fat of lambs, earthly illustrations that point to gospel truth, and the rams of the breed of Bashan, goats, and with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Okay, like the wine that's tied into the wine from the grape, the wine of the salvation, Christ's blood, but it ties the word blood into grape. And so when it talks about blood of the grape, it's pointing to the wine. And so this kind of ties some of their ideas, ties some of these ideas from Isaiah 63 and Genesis 49:11, that in Genesis 49:11, his garments were washed in wine, and that includes the wine of the wrath of God, that he went through the wine press of the wrath of God, and on those garments was also the blood of the true believers, because he was paying for their sins while he was going through that wrath of God. And this is all the time that we have for today. We're going kind of slowly through this important prophecy, but there's a lot of richness, and I've learned quite a few things, or some things I didn't know before, is going through these passages, and so I hope you've been learning a few things too. And we'll be probably, I believe next time we can finish up this prophecy about Judah, and then start going on into the other ones. But I've been much blessed by this passage, Genesis 49:8-12, as we've been looking at language that God has given us about our coming Savior. And probably my guess is that Jacob, as he was mouthing these words, really had no idea of what he was saying, but God was putting these words on his mouth, so that this is because God was teaching important gospel truths. But this is all the time we have for today, and next week, Lord willing, we'll continue with another study, and we'll, like I said, we plan to finish up Genesis 49, this part about the prophecy towards Judah. I think we can finish that up next time. But thank you for coming, and next week, Lord willing, we'll continue on with Genesis 49, and may the Lord richly bless you.